You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
In our passage today, Luke tells his story of Jesus' baptism. It's one of the few stories about Jesus that's recounted in all four Gospels. Of course, it's told a little differently each time with a different theological spin. Let me let you in on one of the dirty little secrets of the lectionary, though. That's the set of readings for every week that come in years A, B, and C, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with John sprinkled in. The Luke version of the baptism is Luke 3, 15 to 17, and then 21 to 22. What happens in verses 18, 19, and 20? Often verses are left out because they're repetitive or are a distraction from the main theme of the story. But in this case, what's left out is John's being arrested and put in prison. Why is this significant? Because he's arrested before he baptizes Jesus. Did Luke just get it wrong? Note that Luke doesn't give any details of any conversation between Jesus and John, but Jesus is baptized nevertheless. If you look at Luke overall, you'll discover that it wasn't just John that was baptizing, but his followers as well. Later, in Luke's other book, Acts, Jesus' disciples run into people who are followers of John, a separate sect. So we have a hint of the continued competition between the Jesus people and the John people. So Luke places very little emphasis on the idea of repentance of sin. For Luke, baptism has more to do with identity than sin and repentance. When Jesus is baptized, note we don't know by whom, but obviously by one of John's followers, he hears a voice reminding him of his identity, that he is loved. So we're going to hear the whole passage, 15 through 22, and trust that you understand two things. One, that each of the Gospels tell Jesus' story differently, and two, in Luke, it's unlikely that John actually baptized Jesus. It seems that someone else did, one of John's followers. And in the end, it doesn't really matter. What does matter is the affirmation that Jesus hears.
Our words of wisdom are from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 22.
As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying,
I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.
So, with many exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people that Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison.
Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven.
You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Let me read you a quote from the Atlantic Journal. "The world is too big for us. Too much going on, too many crimes, too much violence and excitement. Try as you will, you get behind in the race, in spite of yourself. It's an incessant strain to keep pace, and still you lose ground. Science empties its discoveries on you so fast that you stagger beneath them in hopeless bewilderment. The political world is news seen so rapidly, you're out of breath trying to keep pace with who's in and who's out. Everything is high pressure. Human nature can't endure much more." June 16th, 1833. Or how about this wisdom from that great theologian and disgraced parent, Woody Allen? "Civilization stands at the crossroads. Down one road is despondency and despair, and down the other is total annihilation. Let us pray that we choose the right road." Thank God that as followers of Jesus, we have more options than Woody suggests. Although the sad news is that he's not alone. Go ahead, ask anybody these days. Many people, regardless of where they are on the political spectrum, feel that he speaks the truth. But here's the good news. Into the midst of this sense that we can't endure much more, and the feeling of hopelessness and pointlessness and fear and anxiety comes, well, us. But here's the problem. As followers of Jesus, we are called to live into a vision that a lot of the world has given up on, a world that hasn't begun to live up to its potential. So in the midst of crisis and turmoil, we are called to demonstrate the endurance, the vulnerability, and the hope that is lacking in so many people's lives. In our work, in our relationships, the way we live, the use of our talents, all of it gives us opportunities to remind ourselves of one of the most important elements of our faith, that the indescribable, undefinable, ungraspable source of life, the more, the Creator, God, whatever your preferred means of describing this inexpressible unutterableness, calls us, you and me, by name. Now, if that sounds a little hokey, okay, I'm sorry you're having trouble thinking poetically today. We've left the land of the literal and are speaking figuratively. It just sounds more personable to say God calls us by name than I feel a profound and indefinable oneness with the mystery I'll call the ground of being. But have you felt it? A connectedness with life, a deep satisfaction and feeling of oneness with your surroundings. Maybe it happens somewhere out in nature. Maybe when gazing into the eyes of your lover. Maybe when holding a newborn baby or the hand of a dying parent. Maybe it's something you've never experienced but are on the lookout for. A sense that is as unique to each of us as our names are unique to us, as our sense of identity is to each of us. When we, in all our uniqueness, feel connected with that which is more than we can comprehend, we feel like we are known and we have our place just as we are. Our gospel reading today is an example of how, in his day, John the Baptist was part of a people's movement toward this mysterious, undefinable essence that couldn't be contained by the rigid religiosity of the status quo. Clearly, John's emergence on the scene was in response to what he felt was a call to action, an opportunity to identify with the people who were searching for more. And as our text seems to imply, even when John was locked up for being a political threat to the religious and political elites, the movement continued because, and this is important, the person doing the baptizing is not as important as the response of the one being baptized and the follow-up by the community. As some of you may remember, friend and mentor Bishop John Shelby Spong agreed to baptize my now 20-year-old twins, Maddie and Sam. And in between setting the date to accommodate his speaking schedule and the date itself, I was reassigned from Via de Cristo to the Fountains. And as Bishop Spong was and remains a controversial figure for some, the argument was made by some who didn't know what they were talking about, that it was inappropriate for an Episcopalian to baptize in a United Methodist Church. Well, as it turns out, it's not only appropriate, but encouraged. In our Book of Worship and in our polity, a fancy name for our rules, United Methodists recognize the ecumenical nature of baptism. At the time, there was a movement that has now become official with the ELCA Lutheran Church, where we recognize one another's sacraments, baptism, Eucharist, and ministry. One another's baptisms were already recognized, and now ELCA Lutherans and United Methodists can share communion and pastors too. In practice, the same can be said for Episcopalians and Methodists. We're just lagging on the official recognition. As I was looking into all this, I discovered some amazing things I didn't know before about Methodists and baptism. Like, you don't have to be ordained to baptize. Even Tertullian in the second century said, any baptized Christian can baptize. It's not magic or the result of any special power. We've simply chosen to have clergy do it because it adds a certain gravitas to the moment. Even more amazing is that in case of emergency, even non-Christians can baptize. Those of you who are first responders and nurses know that part of many emergency personnel's training is how to baptize. And that's why in our passage today, it does not matter who baptized Jesus. According to Luke, John was in prison. So who did it? I've always thought it might have been John's buddy Bert. You know, Bert the baptizer? Maybe. But it really doesn't matter. The important thing was Jesus' response. After he's baptized, in the midst of prayer, Jesus hears God's assuring voice. You're mine. I am well pleased. The Spirit claims Jesus, and Jesus' ministry begins immediately. The gospel writer is harking back to Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And note, That's not Jesus, that's God. The people's ordeal is described as a passage through fire and waters. Note how God's assurance is not freedom from terrible circumstances, but a promise of divine companionship through whatever life doles out. When we're in the middle of the whatever that we have to face in life, few of us can concentrate on our thoughts on God, but the Spirit is present even when we're not aware of it. The world is moving too fast. There's too much despair and hopelessness around us to go it alone. But we are reminded that the God of creation has called us by name. Now let's be clear. It's easy to understand why we're confused. Baptism has a bad rap. Old ideas are lodged in our collective memory. The influential American preacher, Jonathan Edwards, threatened his Calvinist Presbyterian converts into baptizing their children as soon as possible. The last thing you want them to do is die without baptism. After all, the road to hell is paved with the skulls of unbaptized infants. So convinced was Constantine of baptism's magical cleansing power that legend has it that even he, after essentially converting Rome to Christianity, waited until he was on his deathbed to be baptized, lest he get up, do something God didn't like, and have his eternal home address put into the undecided category. But Luke is clear. Baptism is a mark, a recognition, an initiation, an acknowledgement of our identity, not a superstitious avoidance of suffering in the afterlife. In our baptism, we are named and claimed as God's own. Amazing products of the Spirit's benevolence. You are a gift, a unique, unrepeatable miracle of the universe. As Ephesians puts it, you are God's work of art. You are a masterpiece. As the collector or fashion industry puts it, anywhere uniqueness and unrepeatable individuality is prized, you are one of one. Many of you will remember Bob Lush, and years ago he told me a story about when he was stationed in New Guinea during World War II. The weekly schedule had the chaplains rotating, 1 week a Catholic, then a Protestant, then a Jew, priest, pastor, rabbi. He was never sure of the denomination, but one day a chaplain asked, "Who wants to reaffirm their baptism? Meet me down at the river." Everybody went. The chaplain organized a baptism renewal assembly line. Teams of three. Two dunked the middle soldier, and then they switched off. All the while, the chaplain was reminding them, "You are God's beloved child." That's what baptism is all about. Acknowledging that we are children of God. Especially in Bob's situation, in the midst of the uncertainty of war, it was a message people desperately wanted to hear. In our case, in the uncertainty of the world, with so much of our daily experience conspiring to make us think that we or our neighbors are less than human, less deserving of the fullness of life than anyone else, it does us good to remember that we are created in the image of God, each of us a gift with the imprint of the divine. The message of baptism is to remind us that we are loved and accepted, and not just for our sense of well-being, but to initiate us into a community whose task it is to transform the world. In baptism, we are named and claimed as a never-to-be-repeated work of art, one of one, with all the respect and expectations that come with such a status. Be well. Don't forget, if you liked what you heard today, buy me a coffee. The link's in the description.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.